Turning this evening to the book of Acts and Acts chapter 26. I read for now in verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Over the years, I, no doubt like yourself, have met a number of people that you could accurately describe as nearly Christians. Some of them may have had no church background. Their lives were characterized by hardship. And on reaching out to them, they thought that perhaps the church or the Lord Jesus Christ in some way could give them hope that they lacked. And then others may have been in the church to begin with, and they have may have grown up there as children through teenage years. And when you speak to them, they might say something like this: well, I was a Christian, I was in the church until something happened. I still recall the year after I was converted, speaking to a friend in university and telling him of my conversion. And he said to me, well, I was a Christian once until my grandmother died. And when that bad thing happened, that was it for him. He didn't really want anything more to do with the gospel, as if coming to Christ somehow inoculated our lives against loved ones and relatives dying. What I also note is that while each of these people have their own story, in the end, none of them were ultimately too worried about rejecting the gospel. Although their circumstances were different, it was as if Christ was to them just one other option of having a happier life. Now, this isn't strange to us, even as a congregation. We have had people like this who have come through our doors, and to various degrees, they have shown an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, at times, praying for them and observing them, have come to the point that we were very hopeful that they were not far from the kingdom of God. I can remember indeed three individuals speaking to me about coming into the membership of this church and confessing Jesus Christ. And those three people are today nowhere with God. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is giving his defense before Festus and Agrippa. And as he does so, of course, he's presenting the gospel, and these men are hearing it with two different responses. When Festus hears the gospel, he thinks Paul is crazy. Whereas, on the other hand, Agrippa gives a much more sincere response. He seems to be very much more interested than Festus when he says there in verse 28, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, who is Agrippa? Well, Agrippa is here, Agrippa the Second. He had a father who was also Agrippa, Agrippa the First, and they were in the line of the Herods. So we have here King Herod Agrippa the Second, and he would have been a ruler under the Roman government, but ruler nonetheless over Judea at that time. We also know of him that he has come to a deep respect for the Jewish religion, even to the point where he has committed himself to some degree to that religion, and he is familiar with the Old Testament scripture and Jewish customs. Indeed, you find Paul appealing to that fact in a number of places throughout Acts chapter 26. But when Paul comes to the end of his defense, he particularly challenges this man. In verse 27, pointedly, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. So Agrippa was convinced to a point. He was like some of the people that I've described. We might call them nearly Christians. And from Agrippa's life this evening, I want to challenge you with a question. Are you almost, or are you altogether persuaded of Jesus Christ? Are you nearly a Christian, or are you really a Christian? Well, let's consider some things from the text. First of all, aiming to persuade. Aiming to persuade. You see this, of course, in how Agrippa answers Paul. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now the word he uses here means to use arguments so as to prevail against someone. Or, if it's being done to you, as it is to Agrippa, to be prevailed upon by arguments. And that's clearly Paul's aim as he gives his defence before Agrippa and Festus. But it's Paul's aim in a number of ways. If you look back to verse 1, you see there at the end of the verse, then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. And the word is apologia. It's a formal answer that Paul is given in the context of an investigation or a kind of court trial. And Paul beckons to the people to quiet and down perhaps. And then he gives his formal legal defence. Now in doing this, his aim is to persuade them of his innocence. And insofar as he does that, he is successful. Because when you come to the end of the chapter, verse 31 and verse 32, you find that Agrippa and Festus and Bernice, they all agree together, this man hasn't done anything worthy of death. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So he's aiming to persuade them of his innocence. He succeeds. But of course it's also clear that Paul is seeking to persuade them of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he pointedly challenges this king in verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. When we get to this point, it's as if Paul couldn't care less about himself. He's concerned about Agrippa. He's seeking to convince the king. Do you believe the prophets? I know you believe the prophets. What do you think about the gospel? Agrippa. He's seeking to persuade him. Well, let's consider two things about this. First of all, Paul's motive to persuade. You find it in the text itself or throughout the chapter. Paul has met the Lord Jesus Christ. His life has been revolutionized. He's been commissioned by Christ to be the apostle, to turn men from darkness to light and to preach the forgiveness of sins, etc. And no doubt, Paul's call by Christ is a compelling motive to him now to persuade Agrippa. But if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll see Paul in that place telling us of two great motives as to why he shared the gospel with men, why he sought to persuade men. Now looking at chapter 5 there in verse 20, he appeals to his call. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We speak on behalf of the king. He's commissioned us. But then working back from that, look at verse 14. Why does he seek to persuade? Well, Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Because I've come to know the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because my eyes have been opened to his beauty and the greatness of his love manifested in the cross. Now I am compelled by that same love to seek to have others come to the experience of it. So he's sent by Christ. He's compelled by the love of Christ. But then look at verse 10 and verse 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. compelled by the love of Christ, but compelled at the same time by the end of men who die in their sin without Jesus Christ. Because we know judgment is coming, the Apostle Paul says, we persuade men. Don't we share that motive as the Church of Christ today? While knowing that of ourselves we have no power whatsoever to convince men or convert them, yet we aim in our hearts and in our ministries to persuade them. Why? Because we have tasted of the Lord and learned that He is gracious. Because we have come to know the love of God in Christ Jesus, and we want our fellow men to come to experience that same love and peace with God that Jesus Christ can give. So we would go to them like we sang in Psalm 34 this evening, and we would say, come and taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in Him is blessed. But then is it not also the case that we are fully aware that if men don't come to Jesus Christ, then they're going to perish? And knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There are different places across the world that are famous for the wrong things. And you'll go to various cities and there'll be bridges. And people will go to them to jump off, to commit suicide. And maybe you've seen examples of it on YouTube or something, where somebody is there and he's going to jump and somebody else comes along and he's reasoning with that person. Suppose it were you, what would you say? You're saying to this man, don't do it. And he's saying, but I've no hope. And you would be saying something like, it's not that bad. There's hope somewhere. You don't have to end your life. What would you be doing but seeking to talk them off the bridge, wouldn't you? Knowing the terror of the Lord, considering the eternal destiny of those outside of Jesus Christ, we talk them off the precipice of everlasting ruin. Well, we're motivated like Paul, but we should also think about Paul's method of persuasion. How does he do it? In Acts chapter 26, we have Paul, of course, in the context of giving a legal defense. But I think there are two things here that are helpful to us when we want to persuade men of the gospel of Christ. And you'll notice, first of all, here that the Apostle Paul shares his experience with them. We might say he gives his testimony. And so from verse 9 to verse 11, in his defense, he tells them of what he was. I was a persecuting Pharisee. I gave my consent to the condemnation of Christians. I persecuted them into strange cities. In fact, I was pursuing them to Damascus when something happened that changed my life forever. Jesus Christ met me. He converted me. And then he commissioned me to go forth and preach that which I once persecuted. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, here's my experience. This is how I got from Paul the Pharisee, and everybody knew me as Paul the Pharisee, to Paul the preacher of the gospel. Jesus Christ met me and changed me. And he said to me, verse 18, go and open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins, the inheritance among them which are sanctified, and so on. Well, is that not what we are to do as Christians? If we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, do we not go to others and try to convince them and persuade them of Christ by saying, listen, this is who I was, this is where I was, and Christ met me, and everything changed. Jesus met that man of Gadara, you'll remember, possessed with a legion of devils. And after he cast out the devils, that man wanted to go with Jesus back across the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus said, no, I want you to stay here. And I want you to go around the cities of Decapolis. and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you. Well, there's our commission as Christians. Go and share your experience with men. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for your soul. But Paul didn't only share his experience, did he? He also declared the word of God. And this, friends, is vitally important for this reason. That your life is not the gospel. We have an experience, and that's good. And we ought to share that experience. But listen, people have experiences of all different kinds of things. Life-changing things. You might meet a man and he'll tell you what great things Islam did for him. He may have been a drug addict and a drunkard. He was in jail and somebody told him about Islam and now everything's changed. You might go further east where Hinduism and Buddhism is rampant and people there might tell you about trances that they had. Deep experiences, mysterious things. So merely telling someone, this is what I was and I met Jesus and now my life has been completely transformed, it's not enough to save them. Because the gospel is not your life. The gospel is Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says to these people. See how he appeals to Scripture throughout his defense. Verse 6, for example, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." He's going back to Abraham. "I'm judged for the promise made to Abraham." And then he continues in verse 22 and verse 23. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." He's appealing to the word, you see. The promise made to Abraham, the law given to Moses, the declaration of the prophets, and they all combine together to tell us something. That Jesus Christ would come into the world and suffer and die and rise again for sinners. That's what I'm here before you for. Because I believe the Old Testament. Because I believe Jesus has come. Because Christ has died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. Now, he says to Agrippa, you know all about this. Everything that I'm telling you now, you know to be true. Why? Because it wasn't done in a corner, Agrippa. If Agrippa had had Instagram, he could have read his daily feed and it would have been all over it. The tomb is empty. The claims of Christ, they've been vindicated. It would have been all over the newspapers. He presents unto him scriptural teaching, historical facts, and then he presses it upon his conscience in verse 27. "And King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest." He's backing him into a corner with scriptural arguments. That's the gospel. Share your testimony, yes, but that only backs up the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to go and persuade men by telling them that God has sent a Redeemer into the world according to promise. He lived and died for our sins and rose again according to the Scriptures. It is done. Test it. It is impregnable. We seek to prevail upon their minds and hearts with word-based arguments, because we know the love of Christ and because we know lost sinners are going to a lost eternity. We aim to persuade. But that brings us secondly. Not only do we have aiming to persuade, we have almost persuaded. hearing what Paul had to say, Festus quite simply didn't get it. Festus has also already heard it back in chapter 25. And when he heard it then, he didn't get it. Do you see what he says there in verse 19? But had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. This is Festus trying to summarize what Paul's all about. See this guy Paul? He's talking about Jesus who was dead and he thinks he's alive again. This Festus is scratching his head. And so he says to Agrippa and Bernice, well, tell you what, you listen to what he has to say. And he hears it all again. Verse 23, that Jesus should be the first to rise from the dead. And Festus, he quite simply can't take it anymore. And he says in verse 24, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make you mad. Festus doesn't get it. And there are many, many people like Festus in the world. But Agrippa did get it. Agrippa did get it. How much of what he got is a point debated by biblical scholars. And it all revolves around this little word that we have translated almost in verse 28. In fact, it's two words in Greek. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Literally in Greek, it would mean something like this, a little. And so some people, they look at that and they say, well, what Agrippa is actually saying here is, you've only convinced me a little bit, Paul. So he's using irony. He's being dismissive or sarcastic. He's really saying, yes, yes, Paul, I'm just not interested in what you're saying. That's one school of thought. But the question really is this. When Agrippa uses this phrase, is he saying, you've only convinced me a little bit? Or is he really saying, you've convinced me apart from a little bit? And that's the way our translators would take it when they render this word, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I believe as you read down through this chapter and you see the way Paul builds his case and pointedly challenges Agrippa concerning the Old Testament prophets, knowing that he understood the scriptures and the promises and the Jewish customs, that Agrippa, in actual fact, got a lot of what Paul said. And it impacted him. Whatever way we take it, I think the conclusion is inescapable that Agrippa heard enough to the point that he couldn't refute, but he still didn't submit. He couldn't refute it, but he wouldn't submit to it. Well, there are many people like this too in the world and sadly in the church. And we go forth to preach the gospel to them, aiming to persuade them, prevailing upon them with arguments. But at the end of the day, brethren, conversion is more than someone being simply intellectually convinced of the truth. As sinners, we have a will that is set defiantly against the Lord Jesus Christ. That even if our minds are convinced so that we cannot pick any holes in the argument, suppose we say it is all true, even as the devil himself could, that will must be broken, that will must be renewed, and we must be supernaturally drawn to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way to say it would be that it's not just a matter of evidence. Oh, we know that God uses evidence. Paul knows God uses evidence, and that's why he seeks to prevail upon these men with arguments. But listen, many years ago, the light of the world itself walked in the midst of this world before men. And men saw him and heard him and watched him. And still they would not come to him.
that they might have life.
Every question they came with, he answered. Every criticism they made against him, he confounded it. And yet their stubborn hearts would not submit. Some degree of this is going on in the experience of Agrippa. And some degree of this is going on in the experience of everyone who sits under the gospel and says, I see that, I feel this, convicted to a point, but who will not submit. What I want to do for a time is to try and give to you suggestions as to why Agrippa did not submit to the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Now, it's not stated here in verse 28. I understand that, but I'm not into just bare speculation. I want to try and build up a picture from what we know of Agrippa's life. And I want to ask you questions about your life to see if any of these are reasons as to why you are but nearly a Christian. The first reason that Agrippa was almost persuaded is that impressions quickly pass. Impressions quickly pass. By that I mean impressions that the Lord might make upon our life in providence, and also impressions that the Lord might bring upon our conscience under the preaching of the word. Turn back to Acts chapter 12 and look there at verse 20 to verse 23, where we'll read of a spectacular providence in the life of Agrippa, because this portion tells us about the unusual death of his father, Agrippa the First. Acts chapter 12 and verse 20 and following. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. Now suppose that's your father, and you see this happen. As soon as the people worship you, and you receive it, God smites you. Imagine the kind of impact that would have upon you. But impressions quickly pass. A young person dies, and all the young people in the church think, I need to get my life in order. But nothing happens to them immediately, and a month passes, or 2 months pass. And it may as well never have happened. They come to the point of being nearly Christians. But they convince themselves, this will not come to me. Life is in front of me. Or God smites you under the preaching of the gospel, and you know that you need to repent and believe. And you think to yourself, I need to get right with God now. And the benediction comes, and people start chatting, and off you go home, and the impression passes. That is why so many people are but nearly Christians. How many impressions in providence and in the preaching of the word have you let pass which testify to the fact that you are not altogether persuaded of Jesus Christ? The second reason is that people choose sin. Impressions quickly pass, and people choose sin. Agrippa's choice of sin is actually sitting right beside him. We're told Festus is there. We're also told that Bernice is there. And Bernice is the widow of Agrippa's uncle. But more than that, she's Agrippa's own sister. And Agrippa is notoriously in an incestuous relationship with his own sister. Now there she is, children. His sin is right beside him. And Paul is giving his defense. Here's what the scriptures say. Here's what Christ did for my soul. Here's it fulfilled in historic fact before your eyes, Agrippa. You know the prophets, don't you? What say you of Christ? What will Agrippa do? Has he not just heard Paul describe his ministry? That he would turn many from darkness to light and the power of Satan unto God. Has he not also heard in verse 20 that Paul will go through Damascus and Jerusalem and all the coasts of Judea and to the Gentiles, saying what? That men should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. He may as well say, Agrippa, Bernice has to go. You need to deal with your sin. You must repent and put away your sin and turn to God. Agrippa says, Paul, almost you've persuaded me to be a Christian. How many people, nearly Christians, have an experience like that? God puts his finger upon their sin. You need to deal with this and turn to Jesus Christ. And they're convinced in their minds, but their will is still in love with their sin. And they will not divorce it. And they choose to follow that sin instead of Christ, even though that sin is the very thing that will damn them. Are you nearly a Christian this evening because you've let so many impressions pass because you're choosing sin? A third reason would be many people are almost persuaded because they love the world. And again, we have an example of that sitting right beside Agrippa. Because not only do we have Bernice, we also have Festus. And before the question is put to Agrippa, Festus blurts out his answer. He says, this resurrection business is nonsense. Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. He shouted it out, so everybody in the vicinity already knows what Festus's answer is. Now, in the order of things, Festus is inferior to Agrippa. Agrippa is the more authoritative individual. But Festus has a direct line to Caesar. And where Agrippa to be convinced by the Apostle Paul so as to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, you could well imagine that Festus, or somebody like him, is going to take his opportunity, and the letter will go off to the capital city. Do you understand that Herod Agrippa has become a Christian? What would that mean for Agrippa's career? How many people are nearly Christians because they love the world? What do you think of Christ? You say, well, I'm almost persuaded, but I have plans. I have prospects. I want this career, and that's not going to stick with Christianity. I want my wealth. And I know if I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is going to change. And although on the one hand I quite like it, I don't want it. I don't want it. And they choose the world above Jesus. Did we not read that in God's providence in our consecutive reading this evening? Where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, it's all or nothing. He who tries to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake in the Gospels, he will find it. In Mark's account, he goes on to say, and whatsoever will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Yet for the world, people come to the point of saying, nearly, but not quite. Impressions pass. They choose sin. They love the world. Fourthly, they refuse the reproach of Christ. They refuse the reproach of Christ. So we have Bernice and we have Festus, and they're both emblems of stumbling blocks, we might say, to Agrippa coming to Christ. But then we have the Apostle Paul himself, don't we? Imagine this man passionately pleading with Agrippa. Agrippa, what do you think? Moses has spoken of it. The prophets have spoken of it. What about Christ? And all Agrippa can see is a man in chains. Christ? You mean the one you serve, Paul? You mean the one for whom you stand before me now in chains? I see what you're saying and all that, Paul, but it's the chains. They don't really appeal to me. If that were the case, it would certainly be that Agrippa, like many people, have refused to come to Jesus Christ because they know it's going to bring ridicule and scorn and reproach upon them. Matthew chapter 10, again, they hated the master, they called him Beelzebub, they're going to hate you, and they're going to call you the same. They're going to kick you out of their synagogues, they're going to bring you before their councils, you're going to have to defend yourself before kings, and they're going to put you to death. And it's illustrated before our very eyes in Acts chapter 26. Agrippa, what do you think of Christ? Doesn't really matter what I think of Christ, Paul. I don't want that. Is that why you won't come to Christ? I see what you're saying, minister. I understand the Bible. If I'm honest, I can't refute it, but I won't commit to it because I don't want the reproach of Jesus. Four reasons why many people can say they're almost a Christian. What about you this evening? What about you? Almost or altogether for Christ? If I could transport you from Acts chapter 26 and this court scenario to the Old Testament and Mount Carmel and reframe the question in the words of Elijah, I could say, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God is the Lord, follow him. If Christ is the Redeemer, commit to him. How many impressions have you had? How much evidence do you need? You know you cannot refute the claims of Christ. Why will you not submit to him? Is it the case this evening? Maybe I'm speaking to one of your children or young people. Is it the case that you feel kind of safe at the point of being nearly a Christian? Well, I believe all these things in my head. I'm not against them like Festus. I'm not laughing out loud and saying, oh, you're mad, minister. I'm not doing that. You think to yourself, well, I'm near the kingdom. There's a kind of safety in being near the kingdom. And you kind of tip your cap to the Lord Jesus Christ. You let him know that you're kind of interested in him. Do you know what it's like? It's like a woman who starts to flirt with a man. You're doing that with Christ. You're kind of making eyes at him, flirting with him. But Jesus isn't interested in flirting with you. There's one option. An everlasting covenant. And he says, commit. Commit now. Commit to me alone. Commit once for all forever. Don't sit in the church making eyes and trying to flirt at Jesus. Jesus says, I am yours if ye will take me, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. But if you will not take me like that, you cannot have me at all. Almost or altogether a Christian. Paul aims to persuade. Agrippa is almost persuaded. But I need to close by saying this. Assured of perishing. I'm to persuade you before God this evening. And I try to the best of my ability to do that. I would tell you of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person as God and man, in his work as the only Redeemer of men who has satisfied the justice of God for sinners. And I would bid you come to him. I would tell you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. And I would encourage you to test the claims and see the fulfillment of prophecy in the historical facts of Jesus' life. I would tell you that Jesus Christ will receive all that come unto him. I would seek to persuade you from my own experience of what he did for my soul. And I could get the brethren here to sit you down and tell you their story. I could seek to convince you here from the experience of the Apostle Paul himself. And it all prevails upon your conscience this evening. But I would also persuade you of this, that there is no safety in being near the kingdom of heaven. In fact, there is a very, very particular danger in being near the kingdom of heaven, because you may as well be a million miles away if you do not commit to Christ. Oh, I can assure you that he died for sinners and that he will receive you if he come. But I will also assure you of this: to be almost persuaded is to be certainly lost. And that's the only thing you can go away from here this evening certain of. If all you can say, almost you persuade me to be a Christian, be persuaded of this: you're certainly lost, and you're assured in that condition of perishing. So what is it? Almost persuaded, nearly a Christian, or are you really a Christian?